open my lips to proclaim faithfully your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight.
O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Be preaching from Isaiah 11 this morning. As Isaiah writes this, he looks beyond the disappointments, the sin, and the injustices of his own age to this coming of this branch and shoot of Jesse. And so we'll look at it both in his inward character and his actions. The righteous reign of the branch is the title of my sermon. This morning, the Messiah is referred to this passage in Isaiah 11:1 in this way. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Later on, this branch of Jesse is also called the root of Jesse in Isaiah 11:10. So the question should be asked, how can one and the same person be both the branch of Jesse and the root of Jesse? A branch is something that follows. A root is the foundation. How can the same person be both? Jesus is both the root and the branch. He's the root because, as God, he never has a beginning. And so he came before Jesse. He became before all of us. He never had a beginning. But he's also the branch of Jesse because, as a human, he came from the line of David and came after Jesse. This branch is from Jesse, who was the father of David, the great king of Israel. This king will come from David's line because he is the root of David, before David, and the source of David's line. More about that later in this message. As Isaiah 11 moves on in verses 2 through 5, it describes both the character and the actions of this king. His character: this branch of Jesse will be full of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 11:2 says this about the branch: the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. It took great wisdom, moral strength, and the fear of the Lord for this branch to reign. Let us think of just a few examples and illustrations from the earthly ministry of the Lord as he dealt with just his own disciples. The Lord dealt mercifully with Peter, telling him ahead of time that he was going to deny Christ. And yet later, the Lord restores Peter to ministry as an apostle. This branch of the Lord is merciful. He does not snuff out this people who follow him. He is gentle as he deals with them. The Lord also dealt wisely with Judas the betrayer. He did not divulge to the apostles what Judas was about to do on the night of his betrayal, but said rather cryptically to Judas, "Whatever you do, do quickly." Wisely he dealt with Judas. Again, he didn't crush him. He said, "Whatever you're going to do, go ahead and do it." He didn't announce to the other 11 disciples, "Watch out for him, he's about to deny me." Our Lord led and guided James and John with divine wisdom and mercy, for they wanted to be seated at Christ's right hand and at his left. But he said to all his disciples, "Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so the Lord was full of wisdom. Not once did he disappoint, offend, or sin against God. The Holy Spirit was within Jesus, and not once did Jesus offend the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit was upon Jesus without measure, unlike us, who offend the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. But this branch was perfect in all his ways, and the Holy Spirit was always the welcome guest within his soul. Our Lord was patient with his whole band of apostles and disciples who at times wanted to shoo away people from Christ. But instead, Jesus was thirsty and hungry and exhausted, yet dealt with people according to their need. The disciples wanted to shoo away the woman at the well because of her immoral past. They wanted to shoo away loud, blind men who wanted Christ's mercy. But again and again, Jesus dealt with people according to justice, mercy, and wisdom. In all these circumstances, our Lord Jesus Christ kept a level head, a civil tongue, and an honorable heart as he dealt with people according to mercy, according to justice, and according to righteousness. In these verses in Isaiah 11, 2 through 5, we also see this branch's actions. He will rule with righteousness and justice for the afflicted. The afflicted spoken of here is the godly who are persecuted, taken advantage of, or conveniently ignored and looked down on, both in Isaiah's day, in the days before Isaiah, and even to our day. The godly are afflicted in many ways. The afflicted throughout Scripture are those who are mistreated by others, but who continue to call on the name of the Lord and put their trust in him. Our Lord will hear the cry of the afflicted and will answer their prayers in his way and according to his timing. The righteous and just reign of Christ comes to full fruition at his second coming when he comes to judge the living and the dead. At that time, it will become apparent, obvious, and visible what has been true from all eternity, that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Lord of heaven and earth. Then these words will reach their fulfillment, which are spoken of in Revelation 11, verse 15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Isaiah 11 is pointing forward to that day. It's pointing forward for Isaiah, and it points forward for us. The second half of this passage really speaks of the effects of the reign of this branch. In verses chapter 11, 6 through 9, deal with harmony with each other. Harmony with each other. In Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, we have a curious and detailed accounting of how animals, which normally have a predator-prey relationship, bring no harm to each other. I say it's curious and interesting because we normally don't think of animals being in heaven. And that's what this passage is talking about. Heaven. Not now. The new heavens and the new earth. So it's interesting to read over a number of commentaries to see how they deal with this blessings and harmony spoken of in the animal world. There may be many reasons why we struggle with the idea of animals in heaven. I will go over just a few reasons why this is a tension. One reason why it's a tension and we struggle with it is that we look at heaven as being a place for humans only. So by very definition, we rule out animals. And yet here in Isaiah 11, we have for three verses some intricate details of the wolf dwelling with the lamb, the bear and the cow grazing together. Young children, both nursing child and weaned child, will play with and around what we consider dangerous snakes, and they will not hurt the young children. Whatever disdain, discomfort, and fear we have toward these animals, there will only be peace and harmony. Alec Motia writes these insightful comments about these verses. Quote, old hostilities and fears are reconciled and allayed. Predators and prey live together. But now there is neither a danger that strikes nor a danger that lurks. The enmity has been gone. Another reason why we struggle with these verses is this. It's easy to say that these verses shouldn't be taken literally, but instead figuratively. But that only begs the question, what is the figure representing and pointing toward? What is it figurative of? Consider for a moment that these verses, I think, have both a literal and a figurative interpretation. Could it be that just as God can change animals who once had a predator-prey relationship, he's also able to change and restore us who are morally wild and out of control and uncaring toward our neighbor and irreverent toward God? If God's able to change wild animals, he's also changing us, these leopards who have spots. We cannot change ourselves, but God is almighty. He can change both wild beast and wild human to live in harmony with each other and with him. And that all points to the unity we have in the new heavens and the new earth. Another effect of this king's rule is that the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Isaiah 11:9 says this, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. At the beginning of this verse, there is a focus on the holy mountain, but the last half of this verse makes it clear that people from all nations will know the Lord even as the waters cover the sea. According to this teaching of the New Testament, the scattered people of God are all those, Jew and Gentile alike, who gladly acknowledge and submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Isaiah then goes on to say in Isaiah 11:10, then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the people, and his resting place will be glorious. All the nations will rally to this root and branch of Jesse. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 15:9-12, quoting from Isaiah 11:10, showing that the Old Testament had foreseen and predicted the unity of faith and joy of believing Jews and Gentiles joined together in Christ. For Romans 5:12 says this, again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Isaiah 11 is pointing toward and speaking about the reality that we have this morning, that we Gentiles, the Goyim, the outer nations, are part of the people of God through Jesus Christ. And we can rejoice that you and I, Gentiles, are one with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. The word signal used in Isaiah 11:10 can also be translated as a banner, as a visible sign of one's allegiance. A banner was used in ancient times in a couple of ways. First of all, it was used on a battlefield to identify who you were part of. How many battles do we know of in the Civil War where the battle swayed or went one person's favor by whether you were able to injure the one holding the flag? A banner was also used in a formal march or parade, and it served the same purpose of identifying who you were in much the same way that a coat of arms is distinct to each group. Let's fast forward from Isaiah's age to our age. The stage of the good news of Jesus Christ, which we currently occupy, is one of Jesus' enthronement. After Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he was seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is reigning in glory right now as the Lord of heaven and earth. For he is Lord over his church, both the church which has already graduated to glory and the church here on earth. For they are not two churches, but one church. The difference is one struggles with sin and the other doesn't anymore. But there is one church. And so the age we find ourselves in now is defined by the church of Jesus Christ being ruled by Christ's dynamic rule as he serves as the King of heaven and earth at the right hand of God while his enemies are in the process of being subdued. And so now, as we go through history, people from every kindred, tongue, and nation are born sons of Adam, but in the process of their life, they're reborn sons of God through faith in Jesus. To walk under the banner of Christ means that we give our highest allegiance to Jesus Christ as Lord. I've said it before and I'll say it again. We ought to be Christians first, Americans second, and Marylanders third in that order. We owe our highest allegiance to Jesus Christ. So anytime our culture or country contradicts the reign of Christ, we must be with Christ and not with America. Whatever the case may be, our highest allegiance belongs to Jesus Christ, for he is the King of heaven and earth. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the true goal of human existence is conformity to Christ. May we live right now under the banner of Christ and conscientiously live out our allegiance to Jesus as Christ and Lord, the Son of David and the eternal Son of God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you as Lord and Savior, as the only Lord and Savior and our Lord and Savior. Help us, O Lord, to serve you with fervency, with steadfast commitment to your holy will. Strengthen us so that our lives would bring glory to your name and be an encouragement to your people. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.